Amen. 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 Thank you, ladies, again for reminding us of that truth. Never give up. Never surrender. Never, never, never. Mark, now you know why I told Kathy to tell you. We'd have a gospel sing on a Sunday night. Let our talented vocalist lead us in worship for an evening. We're in 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5, and I want us, when you get to 2 Corinthians 4, I want us to pray together, and then we'll get right into the text. Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you for the privilege that we have of being in your presence. Thank you for the grace that's been given that we might preach and hear the word of God. Father, we ask that your Spirit would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in this church, that even now he might take the word of God, open up our hearts and our lives to it, that we might be transformed from glory to glory, and Father, that we may be used of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to glorify his name. For it is in Jesus' name we, the people of God, say amen. Limitations. Isn't it amazing how much is done with so limited an ability? Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." The word translated earthen vessels literally translates clay pots. Clay pots. Not porcelain pots. Not copper pots, not valuable pots, but clay pots. One archaeologist said that archaeology is nothing more than sifting through the trash of other civilizations. And one of the things that's found everywhere in the sites of the ancient Near East are these pot shards, these clay pot shards. Clay pots. And literally the idea is that these pots are just everyday ordinary things. They're not very strong, they're not very stable, they crack really easily. In fact, that's part of what Paul's talking about here, is because he uses this analogy that the pot cracks and lets what's inside out. And he'll talk about that in his wonderful chapter on the tent that's collapsing and how God is shining forth through it. So everyone in here who claims to be a child of God, your goal is to be a crackpot. And some of you are exceedingly good at your goal. Somebody got it anyway. The idea, Paul, is he says, it's not about Paul. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the container. I'm just an ordinary person that God uses extraordinarily. We look at the ministry of Paul and Peter and the apostles, and we look at the New Testament and think, boy, those were super saints. No, they're clay pots that contain the Spirit of God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, all of us have limitations. There's none of us who are unlimited. When he was 7 years old, he was so tongue-tied that he kept a card with his name on it to introduce himself to people. When he opened his first restaurant, it burned to the ground. His first two partners, along with his brother, were killed in a plane crash. When he launched his newest venture in the restaurant business, the country had its worst recession since the late 30s. And yet, through it all, he kept going because he had people in his life telling him he could make it. And today, he owns and operates one of the most profitable food chains in America and the world. Most of you have eaten at his restaurant. His name is Truett Cathy, and his restaurant is Chick-fil-A. If you're going to make it in life, you're going to need three things. And we're going to show you how God gives you these three things, but you need these three things. First, you're going to need encouragement. You're going to need encouragement. Encouragement is the fuel that keeps you going when you run out of gas. Every one of us is going to need encouragement. I call this spiritual stick'em. If you've ever played baseball and watched the pitcher get over and get that rosin bag on that hot summer day and pop that rosin on his hand, he's making his hand be able to grip the baseball tighter. He can hold on to the baseball. It doesn't slip out of his hand. And all of us need encouragement to keep on keeping on. Secondly, we're going to need to change for the better. We're going to need to change for the better. Now, as we've learned, not all change is for the better. But we all, if we're going to make it in life, are going to have to develop this spiritual sense in which we're changing for the better. We're becoming more like Christ. And third, we're going to have reality checks. Where I come from, the word savvy is a good word. It has the idea of a person who is wise and has understanding. We're all going to need to be able to look not at what we think we are, not at where we wish we were, not as other people see us, not as we see ourselves, but we're going to need to see ourselves as God sees us, so that we know where we are in the continuum. You're going to need those three things, because if you're going to overcome your limitations, that is the only way that you're going to be able to make a difference in the world, because all of us have to overcome our limitations. Lucille Ball said it this way. She said, you know, knowing what you cannot do is often more important than knowing what you can do. Knowing what you cannot do is often more important than knowing what you can do. And that's really true in the spiritual world as well. When you understand that what God has called you to do and what He's called me to do in this world is so far beyond our ability to do so, that we realize some things that we can't accomplish it unless God does some things in our lives. And so we need to know that we have limitations, but we also need to know that God expects us to live and to minister beyond our limitations in life. Let me give you the four limitations, and I'll give you, in each one of these, I'll give you God's solution to your limitations. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, the future is something for which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does and whoever he is. What was he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, you have 60 minutes in an hour, and you have 24 hours in a day, and you have 365 days in a year, or in a leap year, you have 366, and I still don't know how that works. But you do have the same amount of time as everyone else, and this is the first limitation. All of us are limited by time. You will not and you cannot live forever in this world. Delmore Schwartz said, time is the fire in which we all burn. Psalm 90 verse 2 says it this way. He says, the psalmist says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. All of us are limited by time. All of us, no matter how old or how young, have a finite amount of time for which we are responsible, and all of us have a limited amount of time to do what God has called us to do. We cannot, we dare not put off till tomorrow what we should be doing today. God knows that we live with this limitation of time. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 15, these two truths. He said, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All of us have the limitation of time, but God has two provisions that help us with that limitation. You see, it's not how much time you have in life, it's how much you allow God to use the time that you have. The first provision is this. There's the provision of God's abounding presence. His abounding presence. Notice Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. Therefore, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. See, Paul was not saying, look, I don't have enough time to do everything God's called me to do. Therefore, I'm going to just only do a little bit. Or I'm only going to do just this much because I'm constrained by time. He said, no. He said, God's presence means that I can do what God has called me to do, even with my time limitations. Everyone in here lives by the clock. In the Plemons household, we wear our God on our wrists, according to the African culture. Because we're always looking at this. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? We always want to know what time it is. We always want to know the chronos of it. The Bible wants to understand time in a different way. Not in the chronos of it, but in the kairos of it. And that is, in kairos, there are what are known as divine moments. Not all of time has the same impact. So we need to learn how to seize God's timing in the midst of our time. That is why we need God's abounding presence, so that we can distinguish what is and is not the right moment to seize for the kingdom. Always laboring, yes, but there are moments that you must seize for the kingdom. But secondly, not only is there the provision of his abounding presence, there's the provision of his abundant grace. His abundant grace. Verse 15 again says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Write the word time and then draw an arrow. Grace. God's grace is what makes your time mean something. God's transformation of your life and my life is what makes time mean something. Everyone in this world has the same amount of time, but not everyone in this world does the same thing with their time. As Konrad Adenauer once told Billy Graham, he said, we all live in the same world, but we don't all live under the sun. Sorry, we all live under the same sun, but we all don't live with the same horizons. You understand the difference. Grace allows you to redeem time. And see, one of the things I see with God's people when we ask about being used of God, one of the first things they point to is their limitation of time. I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to accept that. Everyone has the same amount of time. But those that understand God's abundant grace knows that he will redeem the time that they give to him for his glory. Paul was not concerned about the limitation of time. He knew well that his life could end at any moment, but he also knew the power of God to redeem his time for the kingdom. So that's the first limitation that we often point to. Here's the second limitation, the limitation of ability. The limitation of ability. We way overestimate ability and we way underestimate the power of God. Blaise Pascal said, we are all something, but none of us is everything. We are all something, but none of us is everything. And I want you to just understand this. You really can't do it all. You cannot do it all. I cannot do it all. It doesn't matter how many talents, how gifted you are. God has called you and he's called me to do things that are so far beyond our human abilities that it is mind-boggling. That's why he gave us these things called spiritual gifts. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his abilities, but not to neglect the spiritual gifts that were in him. See, we all want to focus on our ability, and God wants us focusing on our spiritual giftedness. We want to focus on our capacity, and God wants us to minister in his capacity. I thought I'd get an amen on that statement, but I guess I'm not as clear as I want to be. Edward Everett Hale said this. He says, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. That is such a positive way of looking at it. I don't have all the ability in the world. I don't have all the time in the world. I don't have all of the horsepower I need. But I do know this: I am one, and by the grace of God, I can do what he's empowering me to do. Because God gives provisions to overcome our limitation of ability. And the first one is this: the provision of spiritual renewal, to renew us and strengthen us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. How many of you can say amen to that? See, a lot of times folks just get so beat up in ministry, they throw in the towel. I can't do it anymore. I don't have enough help. I don't have enough ability. I'm just throwing in the towel. Let someone else do it. Paul says, no. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet inwardly our inward man is being renewed day by day. I want you to know something. I'm 48 years old. I'm getting old. Now that's just rude. Now I get an amen. Et tu, Brute. What I used to could do all day, now it takes me all day to do. It's amazing to me how, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how young you are, how old you are, this is a true story. You may have been blessed by Mother Nature, but you're going to be cursed by Father Time. Athletes say there's only one undefeated opponent, and it's Father Time. He eventually wins. And Paul's saying, look, I don't lose heart even though I'm getting older. My eyesight's not as good. I don't walk as fast as I used to. The beatings and the persecutions have taken their toll. My outward man is going the way of all flesh, but my inward man is being renewed day by day. See, what we do is we say, I'm too old to do that. Paul's saying, you're too old not to do that. You're too old not to do that. If you've lived in the Lord, you should be stronger spiritually at 60 years in the Lord than you were at 20 years in the Lord. And see, when you start looking at your ability, you say, I'm too old. But when you start looking at God's ability in you, you say, well, I'm just now old enough to do what God's called me to do. Secondly, there's the provision of an eternal perspective. Look at you at 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For our light affliction. Now, beloved, the word lightless means weightless, trifling. This from a man who in 1 Corinthians tells you all the things that he endured. Beatings, stonings, shipwreckings, perils. But he says, this weightless trifle, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Perspective is an amazing thing, isn't it? I think I may have shared this illustration before, but it's just a perfect illustration on perspective. Father takes his son to the Grand Canyon. And they both are on the south rim, and that, which is a little bit above a mile above the canyon floor, and there's a little outcropping there, and the father's standing there with his son. And they're both looking at this beautiful perspective of the Grand Canyon. So the father gets back to camp with his little boy. He picks up his cell phone, calls his wife. He says, "Honey, I wish you could have been here today. The sunrise was so majestic. As the sun crept up over the eastern side of the canyon, the shadows began to move away, and all the brilliance of the sun came flooding into the canyon. It was like Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture in nature. It was magnificent." His wife says, "Well, I wish I could have been there with you." He hands his cell phone to his little boy. He says, "Talk to your mom about this morning." He says, "Hi, Mom. Guess what I did? I spit a mile this morning." Perspective. The eternal perspective of Paul allowed him to say, "I understand I don't have all of the ability and I don't have all of the time, but the time I do have and the abilities that I do have belong to God. And when God empowers them, then it doesn't matter what circumstances I'm going through, God will bring about his end. I need to be faithful." Because that's what God wants of all of his servants, is faithfulness. Limitation number one, time. Limitation number two, ability. Limitation number three, resources. I don't have all the resources I need. I am frustrated by God's people who live with arrive-itis. It's a disease that afflicts many of God's people. Arrive-itis, here's the symptoms. First, it's characterized by the word someday. Someday, I'll arrive at that magical moment when I have all of the time I need. I'll have learned everything I need to learn, so I now have all the abilities that I need. And all the kids will be gone. All of my investments will have been multiplied. I'll owe no one anything. The dog has died. Then I'll have the resources to do what I want to do. And then when I arrive at that magical moment, then I'll do what God wants me to do. Called arrive-itis. Do you know anybody that's afflicted by that? You ever met anybody when you, every time you ask them to help you with something in the kingdom, they've got a million and one excuses why they can't, couldn't, and shouldn't do it right now? They're waiting for that perfect day to arrive when they have no issues. Well, I've got news for you. It never arrives. It never arrives. There's never a perfect day. There never were the good old days. I want you to hear that. My dad had an interesting perspective about that, because he used to say, you know, when everybody talks about the good old days, he said what they want is they want all the social realities they had back then, the close-knit families, the close neighbors and friends and family, but they want it with all of the things they have now. He said, "I grew up in the Depression." And he said, I knew, son, what a supper of water, gravy, and hardtack tasted like. He said, "Today I eat what I want, when I want, and how much I want. These are the good old days." Perspective on reality. Everybody wants something else. But Paul says, no. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." Always carrying about in our bodies the signs of the death of Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifested within us. Life of Jesus may be manifested in us. Limitation of resources. It doesn't matter who you are, you do not have it all. And you cannot have it all in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:2-5. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, and who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee." We don't have all the resources that we might like to have. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hurries to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that sudden poverty shall come upon him." Folks, if you're waiting to have all the resources you need to do all that you need to do, you're going to be disappointed. But there are some provisions that will help you overcome the limitation of human resources. Because you see, when you come to the end of your resources and I come to the end of my resources, then I come to the beginning of God's resources. When I come to the end of Ron, I come to the beginning of God. When I come to the ability, place where I can no longer do it, then he can do it through me. So there are two provisions that God gives you. Number one, the provision of divine enabling. Divine enabling. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. Listen to these words. Paul says, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed in our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Paul's saying, I'm longing for a day when I will get to heaven where all of my limitations will be done away with and all of God's enabling power will be finally fully revealed in my life. But I want you to notice, he has that hope while he's living in this tent. He desires to begin living that kind of life now, even as he is limited in his resources. He doesn't have a body that won't wear out. He doesn't have a temple that will not decay. He doesn't have all of the things that he would desire. You know what's amazing? You look at the Apostle Paul in that first century. They did not have the International Mission Board. You ever think about that? They didn't have some 40,000 Baptist churches giving to the cooperative program to take care of the needs of the missionaries. They didn't have the United States of America. Now, beloved, I'm not trying to be blasphemous. I'm telling you the truth. That this nation has been the greatest nation in the history of mankind for the giving to missionary causes, and is still true today. No other nation gives as much to the mission enterprise as the United States of America. Not Korea, not Australia, not India, not China, not Europe, not Central America, not South America. Nowhere in the world do the people of God give more to the mission enterprise than to the United States of America. Even with all of our problems, that is a great and glorious truth. They didn't have all that. And yet, amazingly enough, they took the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because what they did have, they were enabled to share wherever they went. And they were willing to do it. Secondly, God gives the provision of a divine down payment. Now he has prepared for us this very thing, who is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. They did not have everything, but they had the Holy Spirit. They did not have everything, but they had the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we may have everything, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we do not have the power to accomplish God's plan in this world. We may have all of the ability that organization and money can give us, but without the Holy Spirit, we will not change the world for Christ. I want you to know something. I don't want to sound foolish, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. I would rather have less of this world and more of the Spirit than I would to have more of this world's goods and less of the Spirit. I wish that we would understand that. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with pulling resources together. There's nothing wrong with doing what we can do through organization. But unless the Spirit breathes life on it, it will never live. And unless the Spirit breathes a life of renewal and revival on the church, it will never live. It will continue to walk feebly in a world that desperately needs a church revived and on fire by the Spirit of God. The first great awakening When you read the story of it, what you discover is it was like the Holy Spirit dropped a bomb in the middle of God's people, and God so magnified his life and the life of the church that it changed every strata of society, vertically and horizontally in the United States. God gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we're not alone in this world, and we're not alone in what we need. We may not have all this world has to offer, but we have the one thing this world desperately needs, and we need to be about focusing on Him and what He wants to do in us more than on our lack of resource in this world. Someone said the early church that they did not have the prestige nor the position to stay out of prison, but they had the power of God to pray the doors open. The limitation of resource, limitation of ability, limitation of time. And number four, the limitation of relationships, of human relationships. Write this down. You cannot please everyone. I know that's shocking to you. I've been preaching roughly 30 minutes, and some of you are ready to go, and some of you are not. So I'm preaching to the ones who are not, and the ones who are, I cannot please you. You can't please everyone. And I don't know where sanity lies, but insanity is trying to please everyone. You will go insane trying to do that. Paul understood that you can't make an impact for God if you're worried about everyone else but God. So he said, we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. And as wonderful as people are, and I love people, they cannot be the thing you depend on in this world. You say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we have friends? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to accomplish God's will and God's plan for your life, you need something that goes beyond human relationships. I do too. There are two provisions that come in this text, and we'll close with this. We'll do them fast. Two provisions that help us get beyond this limiting reality of relationships, worrying about what everybody else thinks. The first is the provision of living for an audience of one. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 9, Paul says, therefore we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, since someday we're going to be absent in the body and present with the Lord, therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, whether present, whether we're here, or whether he's taken us home, to be well pleasing to him. That's living for an audience of one. The question we ought to always ask is, what pleases my master? What pleases the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, sometimes what pleases the Lord pleases others. They're not mutually exclusive. But sometimes what pleases God, others find displeasing. Sometimes walking with God means you walk alone. But sometimes walking with God means that others will walk with you. But you don't walk with God so others will walk with you. You walk with God because that is living for an audience of one. It's why William Carey went to India rather than staying in England. It's why Adoniram Judson left America, went on a ship across to India. And then in India, God called him to go to Burma, and was the first one to take the gospel to Burma. It's the reason why Lottie Moon went to China when others thought that it wasn't a good idea, because they lived for an audience of one, and Paul lived for an audience of one. And sometimes it meant he had to withstand some difficulty in his relationships. Read the book of Galatians. But God provides for us that capacity. Make this your aim, whether you're in, whether you're alive or whether you're in heaven, to be pleasing to God. And secondly, the provision of final vindication. The provision of final vindication. I don't know what it is about me. I think I have a screw that's not quietly tied up real quick. I never move into a home that I don't want to start tearing it apart. I don't know why. Doesn't matter whether it's our first home we lived in Florida. The first thing I did was walk in and said, you know, if I tore out this wall and moved that over there and repainted this, this house would look pretty good. And my poor wife has had to go along that journey. I just finished, those of your guests, you won't know this, but I just finished a week at the Southern on my D-Men. And the first thing I got back, I said, Susan, it's now time to redo our bedroom. So I have ripped everything out. All the molding is now gone. Closet doors are gone. I bought new doors I'm going to be putting in, and we're going to repaint the bedroom and I don't know what it is. It's this compulsion. But I know this. The reason I do it is because of the end product. Because when I'm finished, it's going to look the way I want it to look. It's going to be what I want it to be. Not having to settle for somebody else's vision of what my home should look like. And Paul understood that when it came to walking with God. The reason you walk with God and live for an audience of one and do what he asks you to do, no matter what others think, is because in the final analysis, his opinion is the only one that really matters. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The limitation of relationships. Human beings can't stand before God for you. Only you can stand for you. And the only opinion that's going to matter on that day, it's not going to matter, teenager, what your friends thought, whether you were cool or not. It's not going to matter whether or not your business associates thought that you were the cat's meow. It's not going to matter. Any of that's not going to matter. It's not going to matter me as a preacher, whether my church loved me. What's going to matter is what he thinks of what I have done for him, in him, and by him. And he either vindicates me or condemns me. So I better live for the audience of one. We all have limitations. We have the limitation of time. But God can redeem the time. We all have the limitation of ability. But God can supernaturally give you a gift to do what he's called you to do. We all have the limitation of resources. But God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that's asked or thought in the church. We all have the limitation of human relationships. People misunderstand us. People don't understand what we're doing. People criticize. We all have that in our lives. But if we learn to live for the audience of one, we will overcome that limitation as well. There is no limit to the kingdom of God. There is no limit to the God of the kingdom. So let's quit looking at our limitations, church, and let's start looking to the God who takes us beyond our limits. In Christ. Let's stand together around the room. You say, why am I preaching this message? Because if you're a child of God this morning, you've already lived beyond your limits. Scripture teaches us there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We cannot earn God's favor. Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect sinless life and died on Calvary's tree that in him we might have life. And if you're a child of God in this room this morning, you have already received a gift that is beyond your ability. It's beyond your capacity. And that is setting the groundwork for how God expects us to live. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time you live beyond your ability. Come and receive him who is Lord and Master, and receive eternal life in him. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been walking the guilty distance. You've been shrinking from the calling of God in your life because you've been looking at all of your limitations and you've forgotten how great your God is. And maybe you need to come and kneel and repent of that truth and ask God to forgive you and to ask Him to free you of that restricting mentality so that God can use you above all that you can ask or think in the family of God. There may be ministries that God has called you to that you have allowed your thoughts about your limits to keep you from serving. It's time to get beyond your limits. Maybe you're looking for a church family, looking for a place where God can reveal His plan and purpose to you and you can serve with others. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Whatever you do, do it now. Do it today. Do it for His glory. Do it for His kingdom. In Jesus' name, Father, this is your invitation. Do with it as you can do to change eternal destinies, to change lives, to change hearts. For your glory and for your name's sake, do it. In Jesus' name, amen.